You know, you hear these old audio recordings of Churchill, his very finest Queen's English there. And he's saying, we shall fight them on the beaches, we shall fight them on the hills. And he's, you know, just going on and on and on and on.
My current goal in life is to figure out how useful I can be for the kingdom where nothing comes back to benefit Mike.
And walking around in his day robe while the men were at war is apparently is not good for a man. The opportunity for sin and adultery.
Can you imagine the American church not being allowed to touch money and not being able to own real estate? All of a sudden, I think the amount of people who are call to ministry would suddenly dwindle. So we talk about loneliness at the top today. I've got Dan on the mic here with me. Why is it that entrepreneurs feel lonely? And is it true that kingdom entrepreneurs maybe feel a little bit lonelier than non-kingdom entrepreneurs? We're gonna figure this out in like 40 minutes. So
let's do it.
So here we go. We came to the US in 2001, the first time, and we came back in 07, so early 2000s, and we spent a little bit of time working at churches, and then, you know, we moved back into the marketplace and business and stuff. And so for us, there was the wrinkle of new country. The bubble that we'd existed in was the ministry bubble, and then when that changed, you know what it's like, you know, you're not on staff at a church anymore, and people, you know, don't stay in touch or whatever. And that's fine. So it's like we restarted twice. And so as I started on the journey here of kingdom business, when we started the co-working brand, I didn't have really a lot of friends who were business owners. I made friends from entrepreneurs who officed in my co-working spaces, and I made some good friendships there over time. But as God started to nudge me more down this lane of kingdom business and impactful business and missional impact and those kind of things, my approach, which sounds a bit weird, but I couldn't find a lot of groups.
Yes.
Certainly not in Houston.
Yes.
I was having these kind of thoughts and churning through this stuff. So it's why I wrote my book. And I just figured, hey, if I put a book out there that talks about some of this stuff, and a few people find it, maybe that will help me make some friends who are more similar to me, because I can't seem to find very many of them. Yes. And then from that, you know, has come out a little bit of the content, now the groups that we're doing here and beyond. And so I think it was a lot of intentionality on my part to try and find other entrepreneurs who were actually kingdom-minded. Because you've got folks who say they're in business, right? And they call themselves Christians. But those two things are mutually exclusive, and there's not a lot of overlap here in the way they do business and the way they treat people and that kind of stuff. And I wrestle with that because I don't want to be that guy. I'm trying to figure out how to do it different. So I want to just make some friends, you know, like you, Dan, you know, that are also doing it different, because I think together, you know, we'll do better. So it's been a lot of intentionality. And I think for me, it's only been really even this last year where I'm now feeling the fruit of probably 5+ years of trying to connect with people, going to things, you know, finding new groups, putting content out myself. It's taken some effort to be able to say, now I've got a bit of a circle of folks where, most of my friends actually are now faith-based entrepreneurs, and most of them really love Jesus. And now we're talking about doing cool stuff, you know, for kingdom.
Yes.
But I think a lot of Christian entrepreneurs aren't in that place. And I don't mean that in a, like, they're wrong and I'm right way. I mean, more like you're just so focused on business. You're missing the fact that actually the relational side of life and the relational side of entrepreneurship is incredibly valuable. And it takes effort and it takes investment and intentionality. And if you don't do it, you're gonna continue being isolated. You've got the spiritual thing. If God's trying to strip you of something, and I get that. But I really wonder whether a lot of it is our own doing.
Yes. I like what you brought up there about the, you know, 5 years of connecting with people, relating with people, to see you're sowing and investing in relationships. You're using the earthly wealth, mammon, carnal. Right. I think King James uses it, you know, like the real pragmatic. Take someone to lunch, take time to invest, to win relationships. And I bring that point up that you just made because a lot of kingdom entrepreneurs stay in the visionary realm where we have great ideas, we talk about it, but we don't take action.
Yeah.
And in order to get a harvest of relationships, you've got to invest. You've got to take time. You literally have to pour into people. When we don't, we're left famished of those relationships in that poverty. There's also the common sort of those among us, and I'm one of them, you know, the very prophetic kingdom entrepreneurs. You're asking God for direction, asking God for wisdom. We say, you know, man's gift makes room for him, brings him before kings, as though an underutilized gift that has been buried in the sand, that is not visible, will ever make room for him and bring him before kings. So the big mistake there is not bringing your kindness and your initiative and your agency to the marketplace, honing your gift so that it actually does make room for you and bring you before kings. I just think so many of us are invisible.
Yeah.
And we're just a few steps away, hard steps, sacrificial, some blood, sweat, and tears. You're gonna have blood, sweat, and tears somewhere, either with the pain of regret of doing nothing, you're gonna be tears, or pour your blood, sweat, and tears into actually honing some level of mastery in something. And lo and behold, you find the market actually starts to respond to you bringing some measure of value. Speak something, write something, coach something, invest something. And there are some great rewards to be won. And yes, as you say, one of them is in the area of relationships. So one great relationship can open up a phenomenal door of opportunity. So what you just said there is a small MBA that you can't get at university. Make friends, make them, pick them. Don't let other people pick them for you. You pick them. You smother them with kindness. You be nice. Be nice. Win somebody. That's a great, great lesson there.
Well, I've never thought about it in these terms, but I love the way that you frame that around that sowing and reaping, you know, ideology of never thought about sowing time into developing friendships would reap friendships. It's just a really cute way to think about that. I have a friend in Texas, and his kids were getting to the stage of starting to date. And so him and his wife decided, we're not leaving this up to chance. You know, we want them to marry the right people. And so they started praying about friendships, and they started intentionally looking to make friends with other people who had kids of similar ages in the city, trying to just kind of widen the pool a little bit so that, you know, their sons, daughters would maybe choose from, you know, from families that make a little bit more sense. And it worked. Like, it literally worked for all their kids. And it was funny listening to them tell the story, but again, it plays back into this idea. Like, if we don't, if we're not treating friendships and relationships the same way that we treat other things, how do we expect to get a return? And I don't mean a return like I need something in it for me, but just I have prayers that I pray, and a little while ago I kind of wrote out a daily prayer and I recorded it on my voice memo. And so when I was driving to work, I would play it and I would pray it, hearing myself praying it. And so, you know, I did this for a few years, and you know, and it hit all the key things that I wanted to hit so that I didn't forget stuff. And I remember to this day, one of the things on there was specifically around friends. I want the right friends for me, the right friends for me and my wife.
Yes.
And the people we can do life together with, because community is so important. And it was just, I'm not saying everybody else should do that. It was just one way I was trying to, you know, tackle that problem. So, all right. So let me ask you a different question. If someone is an entrepreneur, they're feeling a little isolated, they're feeling a little bit lonely, how do we stay encouraged? And I think maybe the nuance of that is, how do we stay encouraged in general? But then also, what if your calling is just a little different? Like, what if no one gets what you're doing? How do you stay encouraged then? Because God might be asking you to do something that is a little bit different. Like, you know, what's your thoughts?
Yes. Yeah, I think there's some helpful frameworks, some helpful, I often think about my thinking. That's a Dan Sullivan strategic coach phrase. You know, think about your thinking. Google him. He's not a Christian, I don't think, but he's got some tremendous thinking models. And as an ideator, dreamer, you know, I find these helpful. You know, how do I organize my thinking? Like, why do I feel like this? Why? You know, what needs to happen relationally, etc. Well, the reality of isolation is there, and we need tools and skills to be able to deal with it for sure. It may One of the brutal revelations of scripture is David, which, you know, I love the way that the scriptures, the Bible, is brutally honest, but also filled with hopefulness. And he's literally had everything stripped away. So it's one of the most extreme pictures there at Ziklag, where there's no one coming for him. And apparently, when nobody can help you, nobody's showing up, everybody's just the opposite. They're against you. He was able to encourage himself in the Lord. In that first Samuel passage, chapter 30, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I'm not preaching a different gospel here. I'm just drawing out, you know, a passage of scripture that apparently we do have internal capabilities and capacities that we can draw upon that are only made available in the midst of a terrible crisis. So this is not a word of lacking compassion and empathy. It's just that we do live in a very, very sentimental, sort of sympathetic culture, you know, an environment where we're fed so much. Europe is very much this way. England's very much this way. There's so much space for me to talk about my, you know, my trauma, and a
Right.
lot of trauma is real.
Yeah.
So what do we mean? David encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, what we mean is there won't always be the support systems for something that's a very, very new scenario, an exceptionally difficult scenario. I'm thinking of Winston Churchill as well. I took my dad for his 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, to London, to the Churchill War Rooms, and you
Oh,
hear these
wow.
old audio recordings of Churchill, his very finest Queen's English there. And he's saying, "We shall fight them on the beaches, we shall fight them on the hills." And he's, you know, just going on and on and on and on to a people that were famished, hungry. They sent their kids and a lot of the women, you know, far north into the country. The men are hungry, they're tired, their eyes are sunken into their head, and Nazi Germany is rolling over Europe, headed their way. And somehow, you know, Churchill's there saying, you know, there's nothing like a good crisis to sharpen the senses. And you think, hold on, hold on. You wouldn't say that in our modern sympathetic
No,
era.
no.
I don't think Churchill will be very well received. But somehow he calls a nation to sort of pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And David somehow encourages himself, not God, not anyone else, not self-medicating,
Yeah.
no therapy available in this
Yeah.
scenario, but somehow encourages himself in the Lord. And it's an amazing reality that sometimes we don't know these vistas and supplies that are available in us. Not that we should stay in that terrible environment. Second thinking model, if the first one is, hold on, before you fall apart, what else is in you that needs to emerge? If that's the first
Right.
thinking model,
Right.
second thinking model is, why is it that relationships have changed? Why is it that friendships have gone? Why is it people have left? It's possible on the negative side that you've become, you know, a discouragement, difficult, a bad friend. But if you're progressing in your entrepreneurial journey, growing in responsibility, leading better, communicating more ferociously, If you actually look around in your environment and you realize I've taken on a business, I'm growing a business, it's up and down as is entrepreneurship, but I'm scaling something, you actually have entered into a new moment in your life. You've had a threshold season, if you will, the threshold being, you know, like the doorway in a house. You have actually left behind old patterns, old schedules, old thinking models, and moved into a greater level of discipline and responsibility, bringing about a higher level of fruitfulness. And the reality is a lot of friendships are not ready for that.
Yeah.
They can't journey with you there.
Yeah.
They're not ready to get up early in the morning and go to the gym. They're not ready to press through 20 problems that you can't even solve today, but you're the CEO and you know you're going to find a way. And it's a thing. I'm sure, Mike, you know, I'm sure as an entrepreneur, you've, tell us, like, have you found yourself in places where you had to find a few tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not seven figures, and it's, you know, it's not there, but your brain enters into the mode of, I'm thinking about it in the night, I'm getting up early, I'm making new relationships, making new phone calls, and you look a bit scary to your normal friends that thought they could meet you at the pub, and you're not at the pub anymore.
Yeah.
But you're at a higher level of thinking. Have you had a threshold moment where old relationships couldn't journey with you into the new season?
Yeah, you know, it's a great question. And I have had a couple of them, and I'm actually kind of having one, you know, now as well, on a new project that we're working on. And so I wonder if it's a cadence thing as we take steps of faith, and if we push ourselves for a big step, that big step is a little scarier. I wonder if it's back to, you know, what we were talking about slightly earlier, which is if we're surrounded by people, like if you're an entrepreneur, you're listening and all your friends aren't entrepreneurs, they just aren't going to get the things that you go through in life. So right. You are going to feel isolated and lonely until you find a way to wrap yourselves around some other folks, which is why people like me and Dan, you know, run groups for, you know, for folks like you to join. That's not a sales pitch. That's just a fact of life. You know, you're going to have to find them somehow. So either you figure out how to find them or you go where they're at. And take the easy route out and then, you know, and find your tribe there. But when I opened the co-working business, my wife and I started that. We had no investors, no anything. And our first location was 23,500 square feet. So it's a pretty big space, but it was about 117 offices when we opened. That's and cool. I remember we hadn't quite opened the doors, but we were knee deep in this. And, you know, it costs a couple of dollars to build out space, right? I mean, it's a
couple of dollars,
you know, it is what it is. And I remember laying in bed and I'm like you, I'm a solid sleeper, but for a couple of nights there, I was not a solid sleeper. And I vividly remember lying there in bed thinking, is this a panic attack? Like, is this what it feels like? Cause there's no one I can ask for money. Mom and dad ain't going to help me out. Like, I've got to get these doors open. Am I going to be able to sell space? Are people really going to buy this thing? Or did I just give away, you know, everything and then some and put us in a position that isn't going to work? And I had the same feeling here in this, in the burn down house, because we closed and we had multiple contractors telling us to just tear it down and start again. We were thinking we could reuse some of it. And then we also had multiple structural engineers who said, yeah, no, you need to tear it all down. And it wasn't quite the same as first time round. We're doing a little bit better now than we were back then, but it was that same feeling of, have I just taken a step that was a step too far? Did I miss God? Am I really sure that he was in this? Cause I kind of felt like he was, but it's not going the way that I think it should. And, wow. And yeah, whether it's money, whether it's the challenge or whatever it is, And I think for some entrepreneurs who are maybe taking smaller risks, maybe you don't feel it quite the same way. But for those who are taking bigger risks, my guess and my gut feeling, correct me if I'm wrong, feel free to make comments. My guess is that you probably have something similar where the bigger the leap, the bigger the faith step, the bigger the ask from God, the more likely it is that you're going to find yourself in this situation where no one around can help. Yes. No one around is going to come and save me. No one around might even get what it is that I'm doing.
Yes.
But I just, I just got this hunch that God's with me and I'm supposed to be doing it and he's going to show up. And it sounds weird to say that, you know, about some real estate that burned down and, you know, we rebuilt into something that, you know, has some value. That might be weird to somebody listening because they're like, well, you did okay out of it at the end of it. But it doesn't change the journey. It doesn't change the faith. It doesn't change the obedience. It doesn't change the risk. And, you know, that those nights lying in bed where those thoughts come in and, you know, and start to get at you. And you've got to do a David, right? And speak to yourself and say, no, hang on a second. You prayed about this. God spoke about this. You know, you're supposed to be doing this. So the only thing you need to be asking yourself is, who is the savior? Because it's not me. Yes. It's him. So let me go back to the guy that can save me and say,
yes,
what am I missing? What do I need to be focused on? Do I need to be talking to somebody? Where do my eyes need to be? Like, yes, you know, I'm here and I'm dependent on you. And I think that's part of the challenge here is we forget that the whole point of a savior means somebody needed saving. And I think I need saving pretty regularly, apparently. You know, just don't want to do dumb stuff every day. So
yes. Such good thoughts. Several things come up in my mind with that one. One of them, Mike, is, which is sort of somewhat related to this, is on this whole topic of isolation is, it is, I decided in my head, I'd far prefer to be busy, even if it doesn't work, plowing ahead, finding my way, building something, finding out, okay, I'm not good at that, let's pivot,
right,
than the awful regret of a different kind of isolation, which is the, you know, the regret of walking around. So taking the David analogy, respectfully, we love King David, man after God's own heart. However, he had some bad seasons and walking around in his day robe while the men were at war is apparently not good for a man, you know, and he the opportunity for sin and adultery, you know, sees Bathsheba bathing in the middle of the day. That's that playbook to do nothing because you're isolated, to put your hands to nothing because you feel lonely, to not have your legs running hard in any direction means anything is your direction. And then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You get into trouble, you get into bad things. There's a proverb, I'm trying to remember where it is, that says in all work there is profit. And it made me think some time ago when I was meditating on that, how is there profit in all work? Because what happens when it doesn't work? And of course, it dawned on me, you're either working away and something's clicking and you're getting a return on your investment, or you're working away finding out this isn't working, but you're still learning about you.
Yeah.
And your calling and your assignment. Yes. And that's highly valuable. And you can only get that with momentum and movement. So I'd far prefer the sum of all of that, far prefer to be in momentum and in movement with some partnership, some company of people, even when it's dark or difficult or isolated, move forward on a vision, a design, a blueprint, than to sit on the couch, which is the slow death of a man.
Yeah, no, for sure. You're absolutely right. And I think that is a lesson that business people and entrepreneurs learn quicker, that no matter what we spend time on, there is something worthwhile that comes out of it. But even if it's just learning how not to do something, but it's that constant learning, that constant curiosity of looking to the left, looking to the right, like, you know, seeing what's going on. So, you know, you're in an interesting situation because you have a community of kingdom entrepreneurs. You are a kingdom entrepreneur, but you also lead a church in Orange County. And for most Christian entrepreneurs, that's not the kind of church they're going to find themselves in, right? A typical American church is led by pastors who aren't necessarily entrepreneurial minded. What do you think you do differently, if anything, for folks who are entrepreneurs in your church that maybe is missing in some others. Because, you know, one of the things I wrote about in my book, as a concept for entrepreneurs to think about and for church leaders to think about is, you know, so often we're capable people, you know, we make stuff happen, you know, some of us do pretty well. And so that attracts attention. Oftentimes when we go to a typical American church, they've got their idea and they're running to a certain direction. And it's kind of like everybody follow us. And you guys who are capable and have some resources, we really want you to follow us as well. And my challenge, you know, was what if it was the other way around? What if it wasn't about the direction that we're headed, but actually what if we looked at the entrepreneurs and the marketplace leaders and said, hey, God's given you a mission in the marketplace for Kingdom. You run in that direction and we're here cheering you on. And if you need some help, we got you back.
Yes.
It's an idea, you know, it's maybe naive, it's maybe simplistic, but how do you make all this work? Because you've got that different perspective that so many folks don't have.
I love that. For years, I was trying to match these two different passions that felt like they can't quite meet, can't quite connect. And that is ministry and marketplace. And I'd read my Bible and I'd think, hold on. Paul is doing business and planting churches. Hold on. Phoebe, you wanted a letter sent to a church you've never been to. It may have taken even a ship route, a trading route. Maybe Phoebe ran these ships. I don't know, but she's a patron, a wealthy benefactor of the kingdom type. What you gave it to probably a woman with significant entrepreneurial agency, because typically you need a man in that, at least in that cultural day, to like, hey, get out of my way, I'm on an errand. And yes, Lydia, dealer of purple, greet Zenas the lawyer. You know, what's Zenas doing? Luke, the two biggest letters, just plowing ahead with his probably team of scribes or he's a very busy man writing, I don't know, the book of Acts, 28 chapters, gospel. So Lord, help me, what's this? What's, you know, and I had this prophetic word that, because I was pretty churned up about how to, you know, this desire to start businesses, start things in the marketplace and plant churches. And either one was wearing out the other, you know, you'd jump into ministry and you don't make money and you're just sort of just chugging away trying to help people, or you jump into the marketplace and then you don't have time for ministry. So I had this prophetic word that just changed my life, and God spoke into my life to raise up a new breed of ministry and marketplace entrepreneur, ambidextrous and multifaceted. And it basically delivered me from a bad way of thinking that you can't do both. And it was like a deliverance. It was just being relieved of self-limiting beliefs. You can do both. But you have to come out of these old ways of old patterns of thinking.
Yeah.
Next thing, I thought, okay, God, you're doing this in me, in my heart and mind. But I found myself saying back to the Lord, Lord, in my experience, when wealthy business people come into a church environment, they're not really connecting well with the typical pastor's fundraising model where he needs $20,000 for a, you know, an old crusty 12 passenger van that smells of urine. It's just not enticing. It's not exciting to a wealthy entrepreneur that knows how to carry Pepsi Cola 18 wheeler vans and reverse them into the jungle. And you know, like people, like some entrepreneurs are doing things in the world, solving problems. They're not captured by the typical church, let's get new carpet model. So here's what I've done, and it's not been easy. There's been some opposition in different places. Okay. But I think the two big shifts, two big things I've done and said, one is, and I regularly do this, I just address the reality by where if I'm preaching my own church or somewhere else, I say that a lot of pastors do not address money and finances and entrepreneurship. And on the one hand, I take responsibility to say a sorry, repent. We should. I know we should. The Bible talks about money. We should do that. But on the other hand, I want to critique the people in the church. Is you don't allow us to talk much about money. When we talk about the offering and the tithe, you kind of stick your hands in your pockets, you clench your butt cheeks, there's not much you want to do to assist and help, but I want to talk about it. Can I get your permission to talk about it? And then the second thing, and this is far the most, by far the most meaningful thing that I've done in recent years, is to teach and preach on the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the central message of Jesus. And in his 40 plus messages in the New Testament gospels, he uses marketplace analogy over and over and over and over again. The treasure in the field. The man went, sold everything he had. It's you can't ignore. This is a trade. This is, the virgins, the 10 virgins, the five wise, five foolish, the wise ones, they traded in the marketplace. They filled their flask with oil. You have to sacrifice, you have to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's interesting, Matthew's gospel says from this around chapter 4, from this time onwards, Jesus began to teach the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:6, seek first the kingdom of God, his first priority, the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom of God has to function. And the only way, final conclusion, in the teaching and the preaching of the kingdom of God, the only way to very thoroughly press this into our churches, our coaching, our teachings, our to bring real life transformation is to help people understand the advance of the kingdom of God is a very pragmatic exercise. And what I mean by that is Luke 19, Jesus says, do business, pragmateo in the Greek, be pragmatic, do business until I return. He wants a multiplication of his resources. He wants us to know there's this one singular metric in all of the scripture that heaven observes. It is, will you take what you've been given on the earth, on terra firma, and will you be faithful to multiply it? If you're faithful in the little things, then you'll be given greater things in this life and the next.
And the next, yeah.
Matthew 25, five talents to turn into five more. And so that if maybe this is three more podcasts, Mike, but that's the godly use of fame that pastors say, crush, and it needs crushing at times when it's ugly, but the godly use of fame, the godly use of money, and the godly use of power. And it turns out throughout all of scripture, the kingdom of God has never supplied people's needs, built churches, revolutionized cities, brought justice like a river, transformed the school system, renewed family life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, without the use of power, pressing it to change a culture, money to fund it, and often, maybe not always, but often some use of fame, some use of being made known, some use, godly reputation is to be guarded. And so that is not easy, but I'm finding it. I don't tell me if you find this, Mike. Do you find this to have when you talk about the kingdom of God, marketplace, and money? It has a polarizing effect that you win suddenly. The kingdom entrepreneurs come running out of the woodwork, running out of the shadows. Hold on, this is a church. A church leader talks about money. Hold on a minute. Literally, a new couple came to our church, a wonderful couple, and they said, we had to come and see, is this a wackadoodle? That's the word they used. New added a new phrase to my vocabulary. Thankfully, they found out I'm not a wackadoodle, according to them. And it's like, no, this is actually scripture. We're teaching scripture. We're teaching the godly use of transforming a life, being fruitful. useful. But there's a polarizing effect. So while some run to you, others, wow, the haters are gonna hate, and they come out in full force, vicious as well. Cap Chatfield, I'm getting ready to do a podcast with him. He was just saying, so many people just hate on him for being a Christian, you know, digital entrepreneur. Have you found a polarizing effect? I'm curious, in the coaching that you do.
Yeah, it's, I don't have like a scientific, you know, answer to this, but subjectively, it seems to me that the experience somebody has had in previous churches really leaves a mark on how they engage in the current, which I know that sounds really obvious, right? But it's true. A lot of when I say church here, I'm talking about, like, you know, the business of church, or organized religion, Sunday morning, because obviously church is much bigger than that. It's the community of believers.
Yes.
And I always like to kind of differentiate that a bit. But the majority of churches, I think, do a really bad job at managing entrepreneurs and managing conversation around money. And usually, the money conversation really comes up because it's about, we need something, right? So it creates this barrier where the second you hear the phrase, it's like, oh, here we go, new building. Here we go, new vehicle. And I have a lot of coffees and a lot of conversations with people, and I've found myself repetitively saying lately, my current goal in life is to figure out how useful I can be for the kingdom where nothing comes back to benefit Mike. And I wonder if the simplicity of that thought could even apply right the way through. What would people's perceptions be of organized religion if the only things we ever talked about could never come back and benefit us? Can you imagine the American church not being allowed to touch money and not being able to own real estate? Can you imagine if that was the law, like it is in China, you know, and some of these other kind of countries? What do we think it would look like it does today? Because we both know it would be nothing. Like, nobody would suddenly be desperate to go to college, you know, to join pastoral staff, because there is no pastoral staff. There's no paycheck. All of a sudden, I think the amount of people who are called to ministry would suddenly dwindle. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I think it's just, it's easy for our hearts to lead us, you know, towards things because it sounds good. But actually, if it was tough times, if it was underground, I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and he said that somebody asked a question of a visitor in his church, what is it that makes you a Christian?
Right.
And the guy started chuckling because he was from overseas. And so the person said, like, did you not understand the question? You know, I'm asking what it is that makes you a Christian. And he was laughing, and he said, you know, nobody would ever say to someone in China who is a Christian, what is it that makes you a Christian? Because there, being a Christian means I'm risking my life. I'm underground. You know, there's no, like, what's the evidence? The evidence is I'm willing to die for my faith. Whereas here in the West, obviously, it's a little bit easier right now. And so, it's a broad, you know, very messy answer here to the question. But I guess what I'm saying is I think our conversations have had so much benefit towards us that it's tainted the way we can have those conversations moving forward. And I wonder if we can get back to a place where, again, the things we talk about have less benefit to me. Does that make them more sincere to the person listening?
Yes. Yeah. We've drifted from the scriptures.
Yeah.
I just finished an 8-week teaching series, Holy Spirit Economics.
Right.
And I loved it, but I was very ambitious for the transformation it would have. We had a downloadable guide. Several people, definitely testimonies, transformation. But you have the Bible teacher's agony of seeing, hold on, come on, where's everybody's radical life transformation? And it really pushed me back to the Lord. And just the Lord led me to prepare our next series starting Sunday on the love of God. And I looked into the scriptures, asking God, God, what does service look like to humanity? And how is it powered? How does it happen? So we don't just talk, about money, tip God from a little bit of extra that doesn't hurt. There's no sacrifice there. How do we really, what transforms us? And obviously it's the love of God, but I'm asking God, how does this revelation of the love of the Lord turn us as entrepreneurs and as leaders into people who can really change the world? And just as I was reading, the Lord led me to a few Bible characters, and one of them is I got to pull up my notes here, is Joseph of Arimathea, who of course asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. I'd read this story over and over, but I realized, hold on, there are some fascinating, wealthy, entrepreneurial leadership characters in the Bible, so overwhelmed with the love of God that their service, like you talked about the Chinese church, their service is it just beyond supernatural. And the I got and I made started to make a list of several of these Bible characters. Nicodemus, is another one, but on the Joseph of Arimathea, he just in brief, he asks, he's a religious type, dressed in religious garb, who there's no record of him sort of being the nice churchgoer type, but somehow is observing from a distance this man they called Jesus who died on a tree, goes and says, can I have his body? And it struck me this just in this last week. Wait a minute, you're giving up everything for some reason. And what's the reason? You don't, I, it doesn't, I don't think he necessarily knows there's going to be a resurrection, it's going to be all great and easy. Somehow, this savior, king, son of God, whatever his limited revelation, died, and he determines, I have to honor this guy with a proper burial. I'm going to give him my tomb. I'm going to go to the highest authority in the land. Please, I'm going to use my, maybe for the last time in my whole life, use my credit in this community to ask for a dead body. Climbs the hill, and it dawns on him, something dawns on him in some way. I'm hours away from the Sabbath that I won't be invited to, that I definitely won't be, or excuse me, to the Passover, that I won't, I'm going to be unclean according to my ritual laws for 7 days. Climbs a ladder, pulls out the nail from Jesus' hand, which probably took a minute, a limp, bloody arm from a body emptied of blood and water falls on Joseph, carries this body to a tomb. Nicodemus shows up as well. Where have you been at church, by the way, Nicodemus? You had to go and see Jesus by nighttime, protecting your relationship. Two religious wealth protectors, reputation protectors that don't seem to be your show up and serve at at church and raise a hallelujah types, but suddenly find themselves at the end of the journey, I have to honor this man. And it's a picture. And by the way, Nicodemus shows up with, I don't know, 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So he sees, you don't need 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to bury a guy. It's like fit for a king. He finally saw something. It's not 11th hour. It's 12th hour. It's half past 12th hour. And I realized somehow these guys gave up everything, so moved by revelation that this king, dead now, must be honored. I don't know if they expected a resurrection. The disciples gave up, that's for sure.
Yeah.
And they gave everything. And they gave up their job, their career, and their revelation. And you know, because we see behind the scenes, we now know what they didn't know is they were setting up the resurrection.
Yeah.
And glory, a sacrifice full. That is what has dawned on me as God led me to those scriptures. That is the only message that can capture the wealthy, the capable, the intelligent leaders, is to show them a man on a tree who is worthy of everything because he poured out his life for us. Even if you give up career and you're not seen somehow in the economy of God, you will be set up in this life, the next. And of course, they buried him in the tomb, got the stone over, and they're remembered in all of eternity as quirky, wealthy, religious types, but they gave everything. And there is a revelation of the love of God that transforms the most crusty, the most weird, the most wealthy. And I believe that Elon Musk's and everyone. And it just struck me, the love of God is only going to transform the wealthy. So it's the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. Dan, I'm enjoying the conversation. I'm well aware we've shot over time here.
Sure.
Look, if folks want to connect with you, what's the best way to find you real quick?
Ooh. Follow me on Instagram. Dan, what is it? Dan_Roma, I think. Follow me there. My team monitors messages. They don't always get through. You can also find us in our coaching. I coach with the founder is Tomi Araimi. He's a British-born Nigerian family and now pastor, planter, church planter, apostle, currently in Houston. And he and I together coach a wonderful community that we call Goshen, the land of Goshen in scripture, a place of plenty, even in a time of lack. So you can find us there at goshenites.com. Go there. There's a support email as a way of contacting us. You can enjoy a bunch of our free content. There's a few thousands of students there now. And we're doing some amazing, amazing things. Truly amazing. Our team is incredible. I got to stop myself from bragging on them. But in the areas of real estate, the creation of digital products as well, publishing, we jump into the relevant and juicy topics of the day to build your Goshen. So that's how they can find us. And of course, I got to plug the church. Come and see us in Orange County.
Absolutely.
Look us up. RIG, R-I-G, stands for Restoring Issachar's Generation. RIG Global Orange County. Come and see us on a Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. But this has been a pleasure, Mike. Thank you. So glad to connect. And now that I know a little bit more of your journey as a fellow Brit, I've got a feeling we're gonna do something, partner somewhere, coach somewhere, do a real estate thing somewhere, fire up some entrepreneur disciples or something. So I've loved this. Thanks for what you're doing.
Well, no, I appreciate it. Thanks for hanging out with me. I made some great friends on the podcast, so definitely enjoyed meeting you and getting to visit for a little while, and I'm sure we'll stay in touch, yeah.
Love it.
What a conversation. If you've been feeling isolated as a Christian entrepreneur, here's three big takeaways from today's episode that you don't want to forget. Number one, relationships don't grow by accident. Dan reminded us that friendship, just like business, requires intentional sowing and reaping. If you want meaningful kingdom connections, you've got to invest time and take people to lunch, show up, and pour into others, just to name a couple. Number two, learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. There's going to be seasons where no one else gets your calling. No one else gets to risk. Just like David at Ziklag, you may have to strengthen yourself in God when that support system isn't there. And those moments reveal what's already inside of you. They prepare you for your next level of leadership. Number three, move forward even when it's hard. Isolation grows when we stay still. And as Dan said, momentum, taking action and trying things, even failing, is better than sitting in regret. God can steer movement, but he can't steer neutral. If this conversation spoke to you, would you take a second and just go review it, rate it, share it with someone else who's a kingdom-minded entrepreneur and who might need a reminder that they're not alone? Those things really help other people find this podcast and the message that we have within it. And don't forget to connect with Dan at goshenites.com or Instagram at Dan Roma. Till next time, let's keep building boldly. Let's keep loving people deeply and keep bringing heaven to your corner of the marketplace. Thanks so much for listening.